Today, what I'd like to do is deliver a message entitled Amazing Things About God. But before I get there, I would like to mention something about what is going on regarding the current pandemic. We've started to hear about a health passport, and if you're up on the news, that's one of the things that they're mentioning. Now, this health passport is coming two different ways, one of which is a proof of vaccination in paper, and the other one would be digitally. And both of these are flawed and temporary. The paper proof is flawed because it could be forged or the paper can be lost. And the digital proof will likewise be flawed and temporary because it is going to be inaccessible at times because of perhaps a bad internet connection or someone forgetting their phone. So they won't be able to provide proof of vaccination. Consequently, something more permanent and more accurate based on their scheme and their plan is coming. And it's been like this for a long time. Bill Gates had contacted MIT regarding this, and this is bodily proof of vaccination ID. It's going to come with a microneedle smart patch vaccine. And the same exact time that the vaccine would go into the body, the mark would be on the body. And of course, if you know what Revelation 13 says, the infamous mark of the beast is a mark on the body, the right hand or the forehead, that will be needed in order to buy or sell. So I don't really know all the details, obviously, about this very first smart patch coming out, but they have stated that the prototype is expected by the end of March. That's by the end of March 2021, and that's next month. So imagine that. It's that close. Time is very short. Now, if that particular mark on the body is going to be connected to currency the first time, I don't know. I don't know how many of these they're going to have. All I know is this is coming up, and I know what's out there right now, the proof of vaccination in paper form, or what is going to be through a smartphone, that's all very temporary. They're going to be moving to the mark on the physical body in fulfillment to what Scripture has said. And we've read about it our whole life through, maybe, perhaps, if we've been in the Bible. And it's being fulfilled right before our very eyes. It's absolutely amazing. And of course, if you're aware of what's going on in Israel, they have already been in need of proof of vaccination, and they provided, that is the people that were vaccinated, provided their proof of vaccination in paper form so that they could get by the guard to go into a building which looked to be perhaps a mall, a shopping mall. But it's coming, the mark of the beast is coming, and the mark of the beast is going to be the bodily proof of vaccination ID on the right hand or the forehead needed to buy or sell. And of course, this vaccine is a gene-altering vaccine. It's toxic, unnecessary, experimental, and at least one or more medical doctors have stated this is a depopulation vaccine. The people that get this vaccine are going to be in for a real shock because there's going to be sickness involved as well as, in many cases, physical death. Having said all that, let me draw your attention to the subject of my message today. And as I stated earlier, it is amazing things about God, that is truths about God, important truths about God that we need to remember. And if you're following along, and I hope you are, turn to Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9. And while you're turning there, let me give you a quick truth, a statement about God. It says in Deuteronomy 29, 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever." So notice that there are secret things and there are things that are revealed. And only the things that are revealed do we have access to. And of course, the only way we could have access to any of these things about God is to get into the Scriptures. Now, if you're in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, listen as I read. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So very clearly, God's ways and his thoughts are not like ours, totally different. Ours are much lower, much more flawed in understanding, because God is infinite. He does things in light of eternity. He created everything, and his ways and thoughts are much more vast, much higher, more complex than ours. And the only way we're ever going to be able to understand much of anything of God or what God wants from us is to go to his word, the Bible. Before I get to the first point regarding amazing things about God, I do want to mention the direct and immediate context of Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 is found in verses 6 and 7. And it says there, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." So very clearly we are shown here that God's ways and his thoughts are not like our ways and thoughts, that God will show mercy and freely pardon if people will turn, talking about wicked people, if they would turn from their wickedness, including their evil thoughts, and turn to the Lord. God, in other words, will forgive them. That's the direct context. But of course, it is very widespread. It's all throughout Scripture. We learn more and more and more of God and his amazing things that he does and what he exalts. Having said that, let me bring to your remembrance Moses. This is the great deliverer from the Old Testament, the miracle performer in the Old Testament. And not only that, Moses wrote so much of the Scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's two and a half times almost as much as the Apostle Paul wrote. So Moses wrote more of the Bible than even the Apostle Paul. And we learn this about Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." So remember that about him. And we find out in the same chapter that God rebukes his brother and his sister, that's Aaron and Miriam, because they were talking against Moses. And in verses 6 through 8, God had this to say. Now listen to this. Listen to what God himself has to say about Moses. "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So shockingly, in an exceptional way, God would actually speak to Moses face to face. Now you have to wonder, because it's really not explicitly stated in the Word of God why this occurred. But I believe it's because he was so humble. You never see where Moses bragged or Moses boasted that God would speak to him face to face. He was much different, and I believe that's because he was so humble, the most humble man on the planet in his day. So here what happened is, because Aaron and Miriam were bad-mouthing Moses, Miriam, his sister, became leprous. And Aaron asked Moses to forgive them. And Moses went ahead and cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her." That's Numbers chapter 12, verse 13. And that's what happened. God did heal her, but she had to go outside the camp. But the point is, humble Moses was also quick to forgive. So that's two important things to remember about Almighty God, especially this latter point about being forgiving toward those that would badmouth you or sin against you, especially in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of that repeatedly. Now, Moses went ahead and described himself in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. He said, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Now, the reason he said this was God had told him that he wanted him, that's Moses, to appear before Pharaoh and really to be the deliverer of the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. So here he is saying that he's slow to speak, he's not able to communicate very well, he's trying to get out of it. And God went ahead and said, well, we could use Aaron, your brother, who, by the way, was 3 years older than Moses. But God rejected Aaron and instead chose Moses. And we find out later in Exodus chapter 32 why. It's not clear until we get later on in the book of Exodus. And that's where Aaron made a golden calf to appease the people, and the people became corrupt. So you see, God could see the heart, but God chose Moses, the one that was slow to speak. It's an amazing thing about Almighty God. God is drawn to humility. And weakness of that type, as long as a person has faith in Jesus, they're trusting in Jesus, they're living godly and in a holy fashion. So we could learn something very important about all this, and that is you need to be humble. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, that only pertains to people that are righteous. What about the wicked? Well, let me say this. Regarding that, there's an example of an extremely wicked king in the Old Testament named Ahab, and his wife was Jezebel, who happened to be a witch. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 20, it says, now this is Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now imagine that. What a description of an evil person. King Ahab sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Because of that, Elijah went on and he said what kind of judgment God was going to perform on him and his family. And in verse 24, it says, dogs will eat those who belong to Ahab who die in a city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. And then verses 25 and 26. Listen to this again. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner of going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. Now, when Ahab heard what God was going to do, we read in verse 27. Now, here's the key verse. Listen carefully. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then we find out the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And it says in verse 29, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. Again, a very, very important substantiation to that basic truth, that amazing truth about Almighty God. Just like in Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one I esteem, who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. A humble person is easy to be around, but an arrogant person certainly is not. And God, apparently, doesn't want these arrogant people in his kingdom. He's repulsed and bothered by them. And nobody got anything, really, to be arrogant about. Now, here's another very important point, and that is God hides truth, especially from the lost, though he wants all to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. And I state that last point, that he wants everybody to come to knowledge of the truth, based on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. So God hides truth, his truth, needed truth, salvation truth, from the lost. Now, I have scratched my head and wondered, because I know God wants everyone to be saved. He wants everybody saved, and yet he will hide truth from the lost, preventing them from getting saved. It says in 1 Peter 5:5 that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's that word humble again. Well, how does God oppose the proud? Well, in various ways, but in part, that includes hiding salvation truth from them. You're going to have to be humble to get the grace of God, and we're saved by grace. Jesus said this. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. So if you check the context, it strongly seems to say that God hides their need of repentance. From who? The wise and the learned, the proud. So on the basis of one's heart, being proud or not, God hides or reveals things to such people. Now, I want to give you a statement of fact about you. That is, if you are a real Christian. If you are a real Christian, if you are like perhaps 90%+ of all real Christians, you are the world's reject. And this will help keep you very humble. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26-29, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. See, that tells us something else. God doesn't want boasting. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll see what they're doing in heaven. Nobody's boasting over there. We need to praise and worship God down here, and that's exactly what they're doing up there, especially for his abundant, super mercy to forgive us and to take us in. And that reminds me of a point I hope to share maybe 5 minutes from now, a little bit different point. But God apparently hates boasting. Now, Luke chapter 16, we read, in my opinion, one of the most stirring sections of the entire Bible. It's a dialogue on the other side of the grave. And it's between a rich Jewish man that died in his sins and Abraham. And Lazarus is referred to in that teaching, his earthly life. Now listen to this. Now God chose Lazarus. What was Lazarus like? He was a poor beggar. He was sickly. He was unloved. And he was laid at the rich man's gate, implying he could not walk to get over there. Somebody had to carry him over. And then he just threw him down. So that's how we know he was unloved. And Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table to the ground. Now, Lazarus didn't go to Abraham's bosom because he was a beggar. Oh, no, no, no. He went there because he was righteous. He had faith. Everybody in the whole Old Testament, because that's what this is referring to, they had faith to have salvation. In fact, Abraham himself was justified by faith. This tells us more, and that's a good connecting point to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26-29, which I just read perhaps 3 minutes ago. So God chose Lazarus over the rich man who lived in luxury every day because of his heart. His heart. That's what God looks on. That beggar, Lazarus, was surely stinky. He was dirty. His clothes might have been ripped and torn. Who knows how long since he had a shower or a bath? But that wasn't the case with the rich man. But God rejected that rich man. That rich man went to the fires of Hades. But Lazarus was in a place of comfort. Now listen to this. What about after getting born again? What about that danger of being boastful after getting born again over something? Maybe it's an incredible spiritual ambition. Well, Jesus said, we read in Matthew 18:1-3, at that time, the disciples. Now, notice the subject is the disciples. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's telling people that had already been born again, you're not going to get in. You're going to have to change and become like this little kid, humble and obedient. What's this that you want to be the greatest? See, God doesn't want that. God wants humble obedient servants. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 13 of a treasure hidden in a field. He said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." So for every single person, doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor, to have salvation, it's going to cost you everything you got. You got to surrender it all. It's always the same. It's going to cost you everything to have that. This hidden treasure, and what a vast treasure this thing is. Imagine throughout all eternity in paradise with God Almighty. Hallelujah. But God hides salvation truth like that from sin-loving and truth-rejecting people. I already showed you how he is toward the proud. And of course, there's an overlap between these. In John 18:37, Jesus said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." In John 8:45, Jesus said, "Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Imagine that. What a shock. They were truth resistors, truth rejectors. And parables, which Jesus often spoke to crowds in, is a type of spiritual filter to filter out truth only to the saved, but to hide it from the lost. It says, Matthew 13, 10, and 11, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." The Lord Jesus said, "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear is that you don't belong to God." That's why unsaved people can read the Bible, the scriptures, and they're only going to grasp so much, and the vast majority won't make any sense. They won't be able to understand it. But here's the key. Here's the key right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 14 through 16. "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So until a person turns to the Lord, that veil or that cover will continue to block unsaved people from understanding the scriptures. And it's only if they turn to the Lord Jesus. Only in Christ is it taken away. That's the only way. You see, if you're a Christian, you have privy to secret truth, eternal truth, that the vast majority of people on the planet don't have, because you are in Jesus. Now listen to this. The Bible actually speaks of a powerful delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12. "They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion." God sends them a powerful delusion so that they may believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. And delighting in wickedness there, as it is stated, lines up perfectly to what Jesus said, John 3:19. This is the verdict. "Light is coming to the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." So people that refuse to love the truth, they delight in sin. That goes hand in hand. But the point I wanted to certainly mention was that God will actually send them a powerful delusion to believe a lie. Now, this is the God of truth, the holy God. This is an amazing thing about God. This is what God is like. This is what your spiritual father is like if you're a Christian. Now, listen to this point. Another amazing truth about Almighty God. The holy God, who wants all people to be saved, will turn some people over to their sin, though he hates sin, and sin will damn them. He hides salvation, truth, and he also sends a powerful delusion. But now he turns some people over to their sin. And in Romans chapter 1, 21 through 27, we see that happening for both the men and the women becoming homosexuals and lesbians, respectively. It began with idolatry, and afterwards God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart, to sexual impurity and shameful lust. Then in Acts 7, 41 and 42, Stephen is recapping the Old Testament, giving a synopsis, the history of the Israelites. And he said this, "That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and had a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies." So there it is again. But this time, it's not the homosexuality or lesbianism. Instead, it's to the worship of the heavenly bodies, idolatry. This is God. Shocking. Amazing. But this is the true and the living God. Remember, his ways and thoughts are not like ours. They're higher than ours. You might scratch your head as I have and wondered, how can this be? See, we can't understand it. We're not God. God sees everything. And this is the perfect way how he does things. Now, here's another point. We're living at a time that is very perilous. And part of the reason it's so perilous is because of all the lethal dangers around us, one of which is happening because of false prophets. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, the Bible says, "No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." If you look that word up, translated in this translation, differences, it actually means heresies. There has to be heresies among you to show which of you has God's approval. And of course, heresies will come from false prophets. So God will actually test us with false prophets. It seems strange. It seems bizarre. It seems, no, it can't be. But it is. And clearly, specifically, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods ye have not known, and let us worship them,' you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all of your heart and with all your soul." So God actually will test us with false prophets, and they can be spiritually lethal to us. That means we have to be alert. We have to be guarded to false teachings. We got to be careful. You got to walk humbly. And another thing about humble people, they pray a lot because they don't have the strength or the wisdom to figure it out and do it on their own. They have to look to God. And praying is a sign of humility. And hand in hand with what I just stated about the false prophets is that God is a testing God. Over and over throughout all of Scripture, he's a testing God. We probably all, well, many of us at least, have heard of Job, and that Job was severely tested. Job stated, Job chapter 7, 17 and 18, "What is man that you make so much of him? That you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment." Now, Job had gone through two tests, very severe tests. But Job was the most righteous man on the planet in his day. Job lost all 10 of his children. His wealth severely decreased. His physical health was impaired because he got painful sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And his wife told Job, "Curse God and die." God was testing Job. And then God tested Abraham. So how was Abraham tested? Well, everything for Abraham came right back around to Isaac. Everything hinged on Isaac. Genesis 17:19, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. But then, five chapters later, Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, God said, now grab hold of this, listen to this. All of a sudden, one day, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. How about that? What was that? Well, Hebrews 11:17-18 tells us, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now, of course, he didn't actually slay him. He was ready to do it. He had the knife in his hand. He was seconds away from killing him, believing that God would resurrect Isaac. And here's another way that God will see to it. We are tested. I said tested. You will be tested this way. And especially since we are at the end of this age, right before the mark of the beast, listen carefully. This is a test coming to you. Persecution. Revelation chapter 2:10-11. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You're going to suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He overcomes will not be hurt all by the second death. That's only one passage on persecution being a test. Now, if you remember, if you read the book of Daniel, the righteous people, namely, there were four of them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, they were already being tested. They were in Babylon. Then all of a sudden, a law changed, and their life was hanging in the balance to see if they would be faithful during their test. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was a bow down before a golden image. And for Daniel, it was for him to stop praying for 30 days, stop praying to God for 30 days. And it shows with Daniel how vitally important prayer is. And Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. So if Jesus did that, how much more do you need to do that? To pray more. Be like Daniel. And he prayed three times a day. So things changed all of a sudden. There was this mandate, the mandated law. You got to do this or you're going to die. And folks, it's coming to us. It's called the mark of the beast. It's coming, and it's coming fast. Hold firm, stand firm, and whatever you do, don't take that mark. Now, here's another one, and this is one that really blows me away. It's very humbling to me, very, very humbling. Almighty God wants us to love him, and he wants us to spend eternity with him. Isn't that touching? Almighty God is interested in your love for him. But God is not going to force you to love him. It's of our own free will. Very, very touching to ponder. Almighty God will allow us to ignore him, neglect him, even hate him, and then go to the lake of fire in the end to honor our own free will. He's not going to force us to love him, though he wants us to love him. And we show our love by obeying God's teachings. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you have heard are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. So God will actually let people go to hell to honor their free will. And a prime example, Gadara. That's where the madman of Gadara was from, the one that had at least 2,000 demons in him. And when the people of the area had found out what had happened, especially the pigs, drowning, they all came over. And it says in Mark 5:17, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Imagine that. And the next verse, it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. So Jesus never tried to reason with his people. You don't understand. He never said one word. And the ex-demon-possessed man, Jesus told him, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. That's exactly what he did. He obeyed. And that's what he did. He began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And then, besides Gadara, we have Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Matthew 23:37. So their unwillingness blocked God's will. And it's exactly like the Bible teaches. Because they would not believe, they could not believe. Jesus said, Matthew 13:14-15, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. The people of Gadara pleaded with Jesus to leave. The people, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, wanted Jesus dead. Imagine that. As bad as the people in Gadara were, a billion times worse, they were in Jerusalem. And then we find out more about the will of God with the prodigal. Luke 15:12. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long afterwards, he departed to that far country. So the father knew he was going to depart to a spiritual destruction, becoming spiritually dead and lost, but just let him go to honor his free will. Even though God wanted him to love him, and God wanted him to live forever with him, God will just let you go. God will honor your free will. You can walk away from salvation, or you can continue to draw closer to God. It's up to you. At any time, the wicked can repent and be forgiven, and the righteous can turn away and die spiritually. And then, of all the tests, this has to be one of the most severe. And it's the test of natural love from our own family. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And that was Jesus who spoke that. Matthew 10:37-38. Now here's a different point of Almighty God. An amazing truth of Almighty God. I'm going to take a guess why this is, but it's nothing more than a guess. You'll see all through the Bible that God deals with the wicked with burning sulfur. In Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. Burning sulfur. Psalm 11:6, on the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. And then one of the most stirring passages, so very relevant and critical for our day. Revelation 14:9-12. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. This passage, Revelation 14:9-12, teaches there is no once saved, always saved, because the saints could go and be tormented forever in burning sulfur. No one saved, always saved. And there's no annihilation of the wicked dead. That's also refuted here, because the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There's no rest for them, day or night, forever and ever. And there certainly is no universal salvation shown here, as in many other places throughout the Bible. Three major false doctrines are blown away with this single passage from the third angel. Now, here's another point about Almighty God. I could state other scriptures about burning sulfur. And just to mention the reference, you check it out for yourself, Revelation 20, verse 10. That's the final end of the devil, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, tormented day and night forever and ever. But listen to this, Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. My guess is, I'm guessing, that maybe the reason God uses burning sulfur is because burning sulfur was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, of course, people are going into the same place, that is, people that die in their sins. Why? Why would God use burning sulfur for the devil and his angels? I don't know. I don't know. And here's another shocking, amazing truth about God. This one really has me perplexed. Luke 11:47-49. Listen to this. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets. It was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. So God in his wisdom sent to those who would kill the prophets, more prophets and his apostles. I look at that and it just amazes me about God. Now his ways and his thoughts far surpass ours. His are right. He knows what he's doing. I'm just amazed. Now, here's another one. If you're not acquainted with the Old Testament, this is probably really going to surprise you. In the book of Hosea, God told the prophet Hosea to marry an adulterous wife who was Gomer. Hosea 1:2. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So, their spiritual adultery, the Israelites were committing against God in departing from the Lord, and that is very similar to that adulterous wife that Hosea the prophet would have with Gomer. So, God is using here, in this prophet's life, an object lesson through his wife. And then we see that a second time, but yet in a different way. And that's with Ezekiel. Now, this is going to surprise you. God killed Ezekiel's wife, the delight of his eyes, and told him not to mourn. It says in Ezekiel 24:16-18, son of man, with one blow I'm about to take away the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. So I've spoken to the people in the morning and in the evening. My wife died. The next morning I did as I had been commanded. Then if you just read verses 19-24, that's exactly what God was then going to do to the people in Israel's day. Those sinful people. Because the delight of their eyes, the object of their affection, was that sanctuary. That was the stronghold in which they took pride. Yet they were embracing sin. God said he's going to take that away. Just like he took away for Ezekiel the delight of his eyes, who was his wife. That's exactly what we see here. Another time that God used our object lesson, namely the wives of these prophets. Another amazing thing about God.